Today, in our groups of 6 to 8 people, here's the question that I have for you. When do you most enjoy following Jesus? When do you feel God's presence the most? So go for it right now. Break into groups of 6 to 8 people. Introduce yourselves, and you can move your chair and discuss this question.
One of the earliest accounts about Jesus of Nazareth, his life, death, and resurrection, was written by a man named Luke.
We know it as the Gospel of Luke, but Luke continued the story in a second volume,
called the Book of Acts, and it's all about what Jesus continued to do after his resurrection.
Acts begins with the disciples, who are hanging out with Jesus, who's just come back to life, which is mind-blowing to imagine.
And then for weeks, the risen Jesus kept teaching them about his upside-down kingdom, the new creation that he launched through his death and resurrection.
This is exciting stuff, and the disciples are ready to go tell the world.
But then Jesus tells them to wait, and to stay in Jerusalem until they receive a new kind of power, so they can be faithful witnesses to Jesus and his kingdom. Then he says that their mission is going to begin in Jerusalem, then move out to Judea and Samaria, and then from there out into the nations. It's like a roadmap for the whole book of Acts. Then the disciples saw Jesus enthroned as king of all creation.
So the disciples wait, wondering when this power is going to come. And then comes the time of Pentecost.
So this is an ancient Israelite festival. It's during the early summer, and thousands of Jewish pilgrims would come back to Jerusalem from all over the world, all these different languages and cultures colliding in the city.
And the disciples are together in a house, which is suddenly filled with rushing wind along with fire. Fire splinters off into tongues of fire hovering over people's heads. What's this all about?
Yeah, so Luke is tapping into a repeated Old Testament theme. When God's presence showed up similarly at Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with Israel and gave them the Ten Commandments. Then later, when God's glory came in a pillar of fire, it filled the tabernacle when he came to live among them.
But that was just one pillar of fire, not many.
Exactly. Luke's making an important point here. This is God's personal temple presence, God's spirit that was foretold by Israel's prophets. And now it's come to take up residence in the new temple of Jesus' body, that is, his people. They've become little mobile temples where God now dwells.
And they start to tell stories about Jesus, but they're speaking in languages that they didn't know before, yet all the visitors can understand them. What's this all about?
Well, Peter gets up to explain that this is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes based on the scriptures. God's plan was always to use the unified family of Abraham to bring peace and justice to the world. But the tribes of Israel had been scattered because of the exile. Now, here at Pentecost, representatives from all of the tribes come back together and they're introduced to their Messiah, the crucified and risen Jesus, so they can now become the restored people of Israel.
And thousands of them start following the way of Jesus.
Which brings us to Luke's tale of two temples. So you've got the temple that Herod built in Jerusalem, where Jesus' disciples worship like the rest of the Israelites. But now there's also Jesus' temple, which consists of people. This temple's meeting together in homes all over Jerusalem, and they were approaching life in a radical new way.
Right, think about it. Many of these pilgrims aren't even from Jerusalem, so they formed these new families, and they're all depending on each other.
Yeah, people would sell their stuff, provide for the poor among them. They ate their meals together. They said their daily prayers together.
They were learning from the apostles what it meant to live as if Jesus is the true king of the world. And it must have been exhilarating.
But it wasn't all fun and games. Being God's temple is serious business, just like in the Old Testament. So you might know about that strange story in the book of Leviticus about two priests who disrespect God in the temple and then suddenly die. Well, Luke includes here a similar story of two disciples who dishonor God's spirit in this new temple, and they suffer a similar fate.
So there's corruption in the community. But the bigger problem is coming from the outside.
Yeah, from the other temple. Its leaders are threatened by this new messianic movement, and so they arrest the apostles, they try to stop them. And this brings us to the final story in the Jerusalem section of Acts. We're introduced to a new disciple, Stephen.
Oh yeah, Stephen. He's on fire. He steps up as a leader among the disciples to serve the poor, and he would go to the temple courts to teach people about the way of Jesus.
So the temple leaders arrest Stephen, and they find false witnesses to accuse him of dishonoring Moses and of being a terrorist who's threatening the temple.
In response, Stephen gives this powerful speech about how predictable this whole situation was.
Yeah, he retells the whole Old Testament story, highlighting characters like Joseph, Moses, and the prophets, people who are consistently rejected and persecuted by their own people. Israel's been resisting God's representatives for centuries, and so their rejection of Jesus and now of his followers is a rejection of God himself.
They get angry, and they start to execute him by picking up rocks and smashing him to death.
And as he's dying, he commits himself to the way of Jesus, to suffer because of the sins of others. He even cries out, "Lord, don't hold the sin against them."
This is basically what Jesus said at his death.
Exactly. Stephen becomes the first martyr of the Jesus movement, with many more to come. But this persecution contains seeds of hope, which is why Luke introduces us to a new character here, a religious leader named Saul. He stands over Stephen's dead body and even approves of the whole thing.
Wait, Saul, you mean the man who becomes the apostle Paul?
Yes. Luke is showing how even this tragic murder can't stop Jesus' kingdom. And so many persecuted disciples scatter out of Jerusalem, and just as Jesus said, they head into Judea and Samaria. Now, the story of what happens there, that's what the next section of Acts is all about.
Well, welcome back to our third week studying through the book of Acts. And I just want to say one more time, it's an honor for me to be in this family with you. And I'm so glad that you made the decision to be a part of this as well. I know today that God has something for every one of us. If you remember, we started talking about God's promise that's for everybody. This purpose that's for each one of us. And this power that's available to you and to me. And I believe that God has something special, something personal for you today as well. We're looking at Acts chapter 6 and 7. So if you want to open your Bibles there, I'm not going to read anything specific. I'm going to give us a general overview of it. And that wonderful little video, kind of we're taking the last piece in that. And it's kind of that interesting part today in that story where some of us might be tempted to jump off the train. You might be thinking, oh, I love this Jesus that you're talking about. I love that he loves me. I love that he died for me. I love that he rose from the dead and he gave us this incredible mission for our lives. But things are all of a sudden going to get tough. They'll get tough. As we come to the end of chapter 5, and some of the apostles have gotten beat up for their faith, and then we come to chapter 6 and 7 where the story becomes even more difficult. We just saw Stephen stoned to death. The road gets a little bit more steep. But I want to encourage you to hang in there with the story because all of our roads at some point are going to get steep. Each one of us is going to have to face difficulty. Opposition, hardship, loss, death. It's a part of everyone's story. But Acts is showing us that not only can God give us the power to overcome whatever we face, that God can also use whatever we face to help push the mission of taking the story of Jesus further than you or I could ever imagine. So let's pray together again and ask God to speak to us through this. God, thank you for the privilege and the power. Thank you for the privilege of opening your word and the power that's in those words written down. I ask that right now in this moment that you would speak to every single person in this room. I trust that you would do that through the power of your spirit so that Jesus will be known. I'm trusting you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amazingly, in our story, we've come through hardship, but the hardship isn't slowing down the gospel. It's actually accelerating the journey of the gospel. In fact, we didn't mention it, but in chapters 4 and 5, we see that the 3,000-person church, they've already grown to 5,000 people. And the story of the grace and the resurrection power of Jesus is spreading even more. And so, as chapter 6 opens, it creates this tension in the church. The apostles are preaching and teaching and leading, but now there's these special needs that need to be met, and someone has to come and step into the gap. And And a lot of these roles, they're not going to be the most visible roles. Often, I don't know about you, but I'm involved in a seemingly insignificant job. That's part of a very significant story. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 6. The apostles get together and they said, we have to meet all of these practical needs. So they surveyed the people available and they chose seven people to become servants in this movement. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the apostles appointed these seven men to oversee the distribution of food. But it was not the first time that these men had served the church. Like the apostles, it says that they were full of the Spirit and they were men of good reputation. In other words, they were visible figures of high character in the church, already active evangelists. And the men they chose to serve in chapter 6, they were already serving God and his people before they were given this special appointment by the disciples. In our culture, church can feel like a place we go to and receive spiritual fulfillment. We want a service that gives us good music. We want good preaching. We want a good quality production. But the early church saw their service very different. Instead of looking to receive, they searched for ways to give their lives to the church. These men, they were asked to serve tables. They were going to do the work that maybe wasn't the most glamorous or the most recognized job, but the men they chose were amazing people. They were gifted. Like we're going to see one of them named Stephen, who's described in this text as being full of grace, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of power. We're going to see him working miracles. We're going to see him teaching an amazing message. And we're going to see him all of a sudden step forward and become one of the heroes in our story. And yet, when he was chosen, he was willing to say, if it's needed in this moment to serve a table, then I'm willing to serve a table. I'm willing to humble myself and do whatever is necessary because we're part of this thing that is significant. And I'm willing to step into whatever role is necessary. Isn't that an incredible thought? I mean, what if all of us who have been served by grace had that same mentality? We often say from the stage, hey, if you like kids, come teach Sunday school. If you like music, come join the worship team. But there are many roles that nobody likes. So maybe God is asking you to come and fill those roles. And nobody likes them, but they need to get done. Yes, I want to function in my gifts, but I also want to be willing to serve, to do whatever is necessary to see the kingdom of God advance. And so these seven men, they began to serve. And listen to the result that this has on the early church. I want to read to you Acts 6, verse 7. Here's what it says. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. That's what happens when you and I get in our lane and we serve in the capacity that God has placed us in. And I believe in that moment that there are no unseen roles in the kingdom of God. And sometimes we want to have that tendency, don't we? To say, well, nobody sees what I do. No one recognizes what I do. I didn't get credit for what I did. That's not the way we see it in the kingdom of God. Because God sees every single role that is played. He recognizes every single contribution that's made. And in the end, he rewards each and every one of us for our part, our faithfulness in his great story. So here we have Stephen. He's serving tables. But in a heartbeat, all of a sudden, he's front and center in the story. You would think that he would be recognized and applauded by men for being such an amazing guy, but it turns out the religious leaders of the day, once again, began to question him. They seized Stephen. They questioned him about what he was teaching, and then they tried to frame him. as though he were teaching against Moses or teaching against some of the traditions of their faith. You see, being called to leadership was not a comfortable promotion in the early church. Those who served God's people, they became targets of persecution. Stephen was accused of blasphemy, and he defended himself with a sermon and walking the Sanhedrin through the Old Testament and highlighting all the ways that the story points to Jesus. But you and I, we don't need to have Stephen's knowledge of the Old Testament to tell people about Jesus. We should want his boldness. The scripture says that he had so much wisdom, so much ability in the spirit that nobody could break his argument as he unpacked scripture and pointed it all to Jesus. He was full of the spirit. But once again, the men listening, they weren't repentant. They resisted him. They ended up rejecting him. And they dragged Stephen out of the city and they were preparing to stone him to death. Despite his grace and wisdom, Stephen didn't persuade everyone. He didn't even make friends with everyone. Some people still rejected the gospel and stirred up false rumors and lies about Stephen. So where you are in your witness, in the people that you've been talking to, be encouraged that even when you are the most Christ-like, not everyone will agree with you. So we have the first person who's giving their life after the church is born. This humble servant. Someone who had served quietly in the shadows, and then God elevated up into the spotlight. That's the way God often does it, by the way. He's looking for those of us willing to be used in the shadows so that he can highlight that in a broader way in his kingdom work. And now Stephen is coming to the very end of his life because of the proclamation gospel. And two things happen, and I think they're very important right as he died. It says in the scripture that they, as they were stoning him, as he was dying, he looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now you say, well, yeah, that's an incredible kind of vision that he could have had right at the end. But there's something more to it. He said Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Now, every time in the New Testament that we see Jesus at the right hand of God, he's sitting at the right hand of God. In so many places in the epistles, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But all of a sudden, in this sentence, in this instance, we see that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Do you know why? I believe it could be he's standing to honor the faithfulness of his servant. He's standing to applaud Stephen. He was willing to give his life to the mission that God had called him to. And Jesus is standing to say, I see you. I recognize you. And I'm waiting for you. I have a reward for you. When all of heaven is on the other side of the equation for you. But something else is true that Stephen said at the end. He said, Father, forgive them. Forgive these men who are taking my life. That sounds like someone else we know in the story. Sounds like our Savior, who it was written about him in Isaiah 53, that he would be the suffering servant. And here is Stephen following in those footsteps, becoming a suffering servant. He's saying, God, I want you to forgive these people who are taking my life. And think about it deeper. How do you do that? How do you forgive people in a moment like that? You do it because you've already discovered that Pentecost was about God giving what? That persistent, present ability through the power of his spirit to do supernatural things, to respond in supernatural ways, to treat people in ways that are far greater than we could ever do on our own strength. And we see that power at work in the very last breath of Stephen. For all Stephen knew, he had done little to change the church. He waited on tables. And yet he met the same opposition that the apostles had. And instead of experiencing a sign or a wonder or a miraculous escape, Stephen died. So here's what we learn from this. First, we see that service is important. We've got to find our lane. We've got to get into our place so that God's gospel can keep moving forward. But we also see that persecution is the way that the message is going to reach more people than we could ever imagine. In other words, it was Stephen's death that was the first domino that started the persecution that ended up scattering the believers out of Jerusalem into the world. It was in chapter 8, just to look a few verses past the death of Stephen. Acts 8:1. As he died, Saul, and we're going to learn more about him in the weeks to come. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. You see, it was Stephen's death that was the catalyst. It was his death that brought on the persecution, but that persecution was God's catalyst to get the people moving out of Jerusalem. Because if you remember the plan, right, Acts 8:1, you will be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so that's what's happening. It's happening because of the death of one of God's saints. God is using the persecution and the pressure to take his message further. So as we look at this story, as I read through it, I wonder what it says to you and to me today. Because all of us are going through some kind of hardship. And I wonder if you and I can reframe our pain. Reframe our hardship. Reframe our difficulty with a different light. I wonder if we could ask the question today. Maybe God is using this difficulty to take the name of Jesus further. To take the name of Jesus to someone else. Right? Here's an example. Maybe I'm in the cancer treatment ward because someone else in the cancer treatment ward needs to hear the story of the grace of God. And who better to tell them than someone who is in that place with them? So I wonder today if we could just embrace where we are. We don't have to solve all the questions. How did this happen? Why did this happen? Does God allow people to get into these situations? Maybe we need to ask a different question. Maybe we state, I'm in this situation. I'm on a broken planet. I'm being opposed because of my faith. Or maybe I'm just in difficult circumstances of my life. But the question am I asking is, how in that season? How can God use that pressure to spread the gospel even further? Because that's ultimately what the goal is. Like I said at the beginning, all of us are going to face an incline in life. All of us are going to have to deal with hardship. And if we saw that hardship not as God being against us, but maybe God putting us in a position where his power could supernaturally use us. Yes, he'll carry us through the hardship. He carried Stephen right out of death into his presence, standing beside God. But maybe even in the midst of it, for us to say, God, I remember my purpose. I remember my mission. I remember what the goal is, and the goal is that everyone hears about Jesus. So use this. Use me in this so that people can know about grace and mercy because that is what ultimately, that is what my life is all about. And I think this story invites us in. It gives us the grace to remain. And we'll see what it looks like more in detail as we come back in the next couple weeks. But I want to speak to it a little bit closer to home here. In Canada, we have seen over the last season that the church is weak. They're not strong. And I would suggest in that weakness that we need to turn to the Holy Spirit. I see all the things that the disciples did and what Stephen did. And I say, God, I don't know if I could do that. Like, I want to go on the boat this summer. Like, that's as hard as my life gets. I want to go on the boat this summer. I need your Holy Spirit. God, I need your Holy Spirit. I haven't faced persecution, and maybe it's because I'm not bold. So fill me with your power. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I long for it because this life is not what I'm pretending it to be. It's not what the world and the culture says it is. God, draw me, because I can't do it. I need the Holy Spirit. And draw me to be bold to my neighbors, to my family that argues every time I ever talk about God, to my kids who sometimes won't speak to me because I'm being pushy, to the neighbor that says, I know what you are and I'm going to stay away, to the person in the grocery store that we think, well, this is not the right moment and it's impolite and maybe, God, give me boldness. Give me boldness. So church, over the next season, I want to invite you to pray with us. I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit will come and move within us. The Bible shows us in stories like Stephen that out of the overflow of the Holy Spirit is where people will know God. He stood in front of his accusers and he pointed his finger and said, "You did this, but God has a plan for you." I want to have that boldness. I want us as a church to speak the name of Jesus. To face persecution in the way that Stephen did and say, no matter what, God, I will devote my life to sharing this message. And that can only happen with your Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Well, to close this, I want to talk about something. It's on topic, but it's not the Holy Spirit topic. Here's what it is. In what ways do you use your gifts to serve the church? In what ways? And what might cause you to stop using those gifts? So as we talk about the holes and the places where God calls us to and how we can get involved, break into your small groups, pray for each other that the Holy Spirit would fill you, that whatever God is doing here will be greater and it will be within us. And while that happens, how can God use you? In what ways are you using your gifts to serve the church? Amen? Go for it. Break into your groups right now.